Appreciate the prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayer, as we do all the time, because we need it all the time. Over the last 9 weeks, today will be the 10th, we've been talking about the eternal purpose of God. I feel like that perhaps with this particular series, maybe we'll come to a close today. But that doesn't mean we won't be preaching those same principles in other messages and in other ways. But we had the privilege last several days of being in a meeting up in the north of Atlanta, Georgia. And I tell you, that was a wonderfully blessed meeting. It was people from many parts of the country, Texas, Arkansas, Kentucky, Alabama, Tennessee, just lots of folks gathering to there to praise the Lord. And it was so, one of the things that was so encouraging to me was that so many of the things that I heard other ministers preaching was a lot of the things that we've been touching on in these messages. And I just feel like that maybe the Lord's been with us, not only me, but you as well, that whatever he's impressing upon the hearts of his ministry, that those are the things that are being preached. And so that's so encouraging to me to see that others have the same impressions of mine and the same things being preached, because that just warms our heart to know that the Lord's with us and helping us, and that yes, there's lots of work to be done, but he's not left us alone. Isn't that a comfort in our day when we see so many things that need to be different, so many things we wish were different? But the worst judgment that could fall upon us is for the Lord to just completely forsake us and leave us to ourselves. Throughout these messages, we've been reminding you of Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive power and honor and glory, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, it's a tremendous blessing to us, but it's for the glory of God. And so as we rejoice in those things and think about God's eternal purpose, and the other verse of Scripture, Ephesians 3:11, we've been quoting quite often, where he's talking about the eternal, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We've been examining the Scriptures, and part of this exercise has been to show you that these verses, like Ephesians 1 and 4, where according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that's not an isolated principle. It's woven into the entire fabric of Scripture. And as we've gone to these different places over these 10 weeks, as we've looked at the different passages and different aspects of what God has purposed to do before the foundation of the world, and to understand that man is not going to change this eternal purpose of God, because then it wouldn't be eternal, would it? He has an eternal purpose, and it will ultimately be to his glory. And he won't be disappointed in one thing. There's not one thing that he's purposed to do that's going to fail. Remember Isaiah 42? He shall not fail. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and accomplishing the will of the Father. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. God's not sitting in heaven wondering how all this is going to turn out. He's not going to be disappointed that somebody didn't accept him, that he wanted to save. All right? So when we examine the Scriptures, and that's what matters, doesn't it? We're not talking about somebody's doctrine, articles of faith that they drew up and said, this is what we believe. Hopefully those articles of faith are based upon Scripture, but what matters is the Word of God. What he says is the truth, and what will stand no matter what people think about it. All right? So, this eternal purpose that God has purposed in his Son. What we've been talking about mostly are things that God purposed and what he told us about in his word before the foundation of the world. And then we've also talked about how it's all going to end. And we talked about judgment. We talked about heaven and hell. We talked about so many of these aspects of what God has told us is determined in His Word. But I got a question for you. Since we've been focusing on before the foundation of the world and at the end, what about now? You know, that's where we are, isn't it? You know, we're not out there. Now, we don't know when the end will be. Sometimes we hope that it'll be right now, but it's not. And we weren't back there before the foundation of the world. So what about now? Do these things have an impact upon now? Well, they should, shouldn't they? They should impact us right now and for as long as we live upon this earth. And that's what the Bible is for, to guide us through this life, to show us God's will, to help us do those things that will bring joy and peace and happiness into our lives every day. We don't have to wait for over yonder. We can enjoy the journey, can't we? You know, that's really an empty life for someone that's always looking for tomorrow, always looking for what's going to happen at a later time. We miss out on the joys that we can have right now. And the Bible is full of information and principles that teach us how that we can enjoy the blessings of this life while we look forward. And if we understand God's purpose, if we understand what He's taken care of, and if we understand our part in that, and that is how we should respond to what He's done and how we can honor and bring glory to His name, that will add joy to our life. All right? You know, a lot of people look at practical teachings of Scripture. A lot of people think about what the Word of God tells us and how we should live, and they look upon it as if, well, if I do that, then I'll get something. You know, there's a lot of people that they look at what God says, and they'll say, well, as long as I'm doing what He says, then I ought to be getting something. You know, that's the wrong motivation for serving God. Because if that's why you're serving God, then you're not really serving God, you're serving self. Isn't that right? And if we're serving self, that's putting something else ahead of God. So the Bible calls that what? Idolatry. That's tough, isn't it? All right? So we don't want to do that. So how can we serve Him appropriately and understand what He teaches and realize that, yes, indeed, there are blessings to be enjoyed in this life? All right, but that's not our motivation for doing those things. If we would keep our mind and our heart set upon how good God is, how unworthy we are, and how undeserving we are of His blessings, and have a thankful heart, and show gratitude as we live in this life, then we can enjoy those blessings in a way that would be pleasing unto Him. All right, so let's take a scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to go to several passages that we've touched on as we've gone through these lessons. But in Romans chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 28. But what I'm after is the practical aspect, how this should impact us when we understand God's eternal purpose and what He's done. Because Romans 8 speaks a lot here, and I'm going to begin in verse 28. And it speaks of these glorious things that God has done for us without our involvement by His grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's not a reward. It's by the grace of God. But then there's an appropriate way that we should respond to what He's done for us. All right? So we find in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his what?
Purpose.
That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? Those that are called according to his purpose. And then in the next few verses, he's going to tell us what these all things consist of. Because we're not talking about the absolute predestination of all things. We're not, you know, like the man said one time when he stumped his toe, and he believed that all, God, that all everything was predestinated. So when he stumped his toe, he said, "I'm glad that's over." We're not talking about that. What we're talking about are the things that God has purposed to accomplish. And it's embraced in what he says next. So we find that he says, they work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All right, he's already identified the people are going to benefit from what God has done. Those that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow. We talked about, I think we spent a Sunday talking about foreknowledge, didn't we? How that God set his love upon a people, not because of any merit in them, but because he chose to take them and choose them. And he set his love upon them, and it was such a love that would give them eternal life. Foreknowledge is not just God looking down through time and seeing somebody that's going to do his will and say, "I'm going to choose you." No, he didn't do that for any merit in us. He chose us sovereignly. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Why? To be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of his Son. I understand that's eternally. I understand that's not going to happen this side of glory. But if we're blessed to understand what God has done for us now, shouldn't we try our best to be more like him right now? So there is a practical aspect of it. Not that we're going to arrive at this side of glory. And I'm not talking about progressive sanctification either. I'm not talking, this old flesh is not getting any better. Hopefully we can learn. Hopefully we can exercise ourselves. Hopefully we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hopefully we can choose as much good as we can and refuse the evil. But there is a sense, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should try to live more like him. We know, if we know that by the grace of God, we're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of his Son someday. Isn't that a glorious thought? Isn't that a glorious prospect? This old sin, corruption that is in us someday is going to be purged out completely. We're going to be changed. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And more than that, you know, it would actually be a curse if the bodies that we have right now was given immortality, wouldn't it? See, that's the very reason that Adam was driven out of the Garden of Eden. Because he had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his eyes was open, he sinned, he died. But there was another tree in that garden, wasn't there? Tree of life. And he was driven from the garden so that he would not take of the tree of life and live forever in that condition. We need more than just immortality. This corruption is going to be replaced with incorruption. And sin will never bother us anymore. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God's going to do for us because he sent his Son to this world to be our substitute for sin. He became our sin. He was the substitute. He went to the cross for us. We deserved it. We earned it. We worked for it. But God made his own Son to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he took all of our sins upon him. I'm talking about past, present, and future. He took all of our sins upon him. And because he paid the sin debt for us, we are then justified. He paid the debt. We don't owe the debt anymore. He paid it. If the debt's paid, it's done, isn't it? Nobody's still looking for payment if the debt's paid. And that's what he did for us. And what we have in return, since we no longer owe the sin debt, we're just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. We're free from that debt. Someday he's going to, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Oh, if we're blessed to understand that today, can we not live in thanksgiving and gratitude for him for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves? That's what living the Christian life is all about. Living in thanksgiving and gratitude, not for what I can get. He'll be pleased to bless you when you do it the right way, when the heart is right toward God. We're living in thanksgiving and gratitude for what he's already done for us through Christ. Then we can enjoy the blessings and the grace of living a life that's pleasing in his sight. Let's also go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And when I go to the book of Ephesians, it's hard not to start in chapter 1. I've got something else in Ephesians, but I've got to start in chapter 1. Because again, unless we are mindful of the great, great, great blessings that we have in Christ, we're not going to have a thankful heart. You can try to do all the learning you want to and how to do this and how not to do that and all these kind of things. But if you don't have a glorious view of your Redeemer, you're not going to be very motivated to do it. And so when we think, and just I'm going to try the best I can without too much comment, go through the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 1. This is in all the 30 plus years that I've been studying the Bible, trying to grow in understanding of it. This is some of the richest verses you'll find in all the scriptures. Now, I'm not saying they're better. I'm just saying they're so concentrated with so much here in just a few verses. And it's hard not to just keep going. But in the interest of time, I'm going to just read the first 12 verses because there's a period there. Okay, yeah. Some of these, this is not the first period, but I'm just saying, you know, you need to connect the thought. All right? So listen, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. How? By the will of God. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints and faithful. That's who this is written to. Are you in that category? If Jesus died for you, you're a saint. Because that word saint is a shortened version of sanctified. And that's what Jesus Christ did for all for whom he died. They are sanctified by his blood. We're the saints of God. Not just those brethren at Ephesus, but all of God's people. All right? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If it's in Christ, it's a heavenly place, isn't it? And what he's talking about here is every spiritual blessing you ever receive is for his sake. He said, well, preacher, isn't there some blessings in obedience? Yes, but the only reason you have the will to do his good pleasure is because he's worked it in you. Philippians chapter 2. All right? So it ultimately, you always have to go back to giving glory to God. He's the cause. He's the enabler. Bless your hearts, we need to be following the leadership of that Spirit, all right? All blessings given to us through Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Oh, here's a new verse, isn't it? Hardly a Sunday goes by we don't quote this. But if you understand what I mean by new, it's forever new. It never gets old. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Man by nature, according to the Bible, 1 Corinthians 2:14, man by nature would never choose God. Has no interest in God. There's enmity, that is the feeling of enemies between man and God because of sin. Man by nature will not choose God. I'm thankful he chose us. According to he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's what we've been talking about. Really? That we should be holy. Now, he did that with this eternal purpose in mind. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And someday, when Jesus comes again, and when he changes these vile bodies and fashions them like unto his glorious body and takes us home to be with him, this will be a reality. But if you are blessed by the Holy Spirit to understand these principles now, then we ought to be trying to do this as best we can and be holy and without blame before him in love every day we live. Don't wait until we get over yonder. Bring glory to his name right now. That's what honors him. That's how to show your thanksgiving. That's how to show your love for him, isn't it? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as we keep his commandments out of love, we're showing not only to him, but to others. And you can fool others sometimes, can't you? But you'll never fool him because he looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward show. He looks on the heart. But his eternal purpose is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We will have that blessing someday in perfection. But right now, that's the mark that we need to try to, that we strive for, that we press toward, that mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, he says, as we've been chosen, and the reason, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. That's sweet. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. Not man's will. Not with regard to what man wants. But it's something he did sovereignly. But it will result in verse 6 to the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Through the sacrifice of his son, through the blood that he shed, as an atonement for our sins, we're reconciled unto God. That doesn't mean that we walk in purity all the time. It simply means that in the eyes of God, because of his eternal purpose, we have been saved from our sins. But if we want to show our thanksgiving to God for what he's done, if we want to show our gratitude, if we want to manifest our love for him, then we will walk in these things, won't we? We will walk in a way that is according to his word so that we can honor the one that loved us so much that he was willing to die in our room instead. So that it would be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that's a mouthful right there. The glory of his grace. We will never sufficiently express the glory of his grace. We can just try to understand it as best we can and rejoice in it. But that's what we'll be doing in all eternity, praising the glory of his grace. And it's wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. That's the only acceptance we have before God, is for Christ's sake. Now, we have fellowship and communion because of our walking in paths of obedience. But as far as eternal acceptance before God, it's all through the blood of Jesus. It paid our sin debt. All right. And who we have redemption through his blood. That's what we're talking about. The forgiveness of sins. That's what the redemption of his blood accomplished. The forgiveness of sins. And we understand that's eternal, don't we? Eternal. The forgiveness. I'll say, so in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption means to pay the price. To buy back. And that's what Christ did for us. By shedding his blood, he paid the price for our sins. And by the way, I'm not sure he'll touch on that here, but Peter would later tell us that, know ye not that you're not your own? That you are bought with a price. And we should glorify God in our body. Because he's already bought us, paid the redemption price. All right. And who we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. All of this was accomplished because of his eternal purpose. The riches of his grace, the abundance of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. There it is again. When you read these verses, you have to conclude, if you understand what it's saying, you have to conclude, this is the purpose of God. This is what he intended to do. This is what he has the power to do. This is what he has the love to do. This is what he has the mercy to do, because of his grace. Unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. But the timely aspect of grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And so if we have been blessed to understand what he's done for us, our life ought to reflect it. Our life ought to reflect that thanksgiving and gratitude for him every day we live. All right? So yes, we've talked about before the foundation world. Yes, we've talked about the end. But bless your hearts, we've got a lot to do right now, don't we? All right? And plenty of reasons to do it. All right? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. When's that? At the end. That's all I can say. Don't know when it is, except that it's at the end of time. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And that things, by the way, is his people. All things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In the fullness of time, he's going to gather together all things, all of his people. Some of them are in heaven. Did you know that? Sure you knew that. Did you really know that? You know, sometimes people have the idea that when their loved ones are passed, they're gone. They're departed. Departed. There's a difference between coming to an end and just departing from one place and going to another. Paul, when he knew that he came to the end of his time, he said, the time of my departure. He didn't say the time of my annihilation. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. He knew there was something laid up for him in glory. He also knew that this body was going to stay here on the earth and return to the dust from whence it came. But his spirit and soul is going to be with the Lord. And just like the thief at the side of Jesus, today, Paul knew it was today. Whatever day it was that he departed this life, it would be that day he would be with the Lord. You don't have to worry about purgatory. You don't have to worry about some intermediate state. Your awareness, your soul and spirit, your life, the life principle of you will go to God immediately when we depart this life. The body will await the morning of the resurrection. And then it'll be reunited, won't it? All right? Bless your heart. Till then, we don't have to wait to be in the presence of the Lord. So he's going to gather together in one all things which are in heaven and which are in earth. Some will be alive and remain when he comes again. We know that, don't we? From the teachings of the scripture. Some have already departed this life. When Jesus comes again, he's going to bring them with him. Those of us that are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, which is quicker than a blink, by the way. Yeah. Takes a long time to blink when you're comparing it to a twinkle. I mean, it's going to be quick. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You tell me where there's a 1,000-year reign in that. He's reigning right now. God didn't bring him back. He's not going to bring him back to sit upon a throne. He raised him up to sit upon a throne. Check Acts chapter 2. All right? So he's reigning right now. And when he comes again, he's going to gather those up in heaven and in earth and take us home to be with him forever. When all of these things will come to its full fruition and perfection of the purpose of God concerning his people, which was accomplished through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we're almost done with this. Gather together in one. I love that gathering together there, by the way. There's something special about the way this is worded. You know, God's word is precise. So you go back to Abraham, when he died and was gathered into his people. That didn't say his people gathered unto him. It said he died and was gathered to his people. And so when Christ comes again, he's going to gather all in heaven and all upon the earth. He's going to bring them all together and take us home to be with him. When that word says gather there, it has something special in mind. Him gathering them. All right. And whom we have redemption. I'm sorry. Let's see. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Oh, we like that, don't we? We get interested in that, don't we? Listen, this is something that God purposed from the foundation of the world. And we read that a number of times as we've gone through, and every time we went to Matthew 25, 31, where it talks about, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Oh, we've got an inheritance, don't we? And not only are we just heirs, but elsewhere in the scriptures it tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ. Now that's a legal term, joint tenancy. It means it all belongs to all of us. Each one of us owns it all. It's not equal shares. It's not divided up depending upon how many there are. It all belongs to all of us. All right, we have an inheritance. When in Matthew 25, when he said, come, ye blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared. He didn't just say prepare, did he? He said, prepared for you. Don't miss that you. Because God had somebody in mind when he prepared that kingdom before the foundation of the world. You know, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God had a purpose. God intended to fulfill that purpose. And he had a particular people in mind that would benefit from it. All right, so he says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, which means he fixed our destination ahead of time, not the journey, Not every event of time, but the destination. Predestinated. Having predestinated us, or being predestinated, according to what? The purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what he tells us. That's the foundation that's laid in the Word of God, so that our works would then be out of thanksgiving and gratitude, and not out of trying to earn something that we can enjoy later, because God has already purposed to save his people, and he's already prepared this inheritance for a particular people. I know that some people, when you start talking like that, they just eject immediately, thinking you're talking about a small group. Listen, what God has done addresses more than any other system of religion that's ever been in this world. The grace of God can reach those that can't understand it. The grace of God can go to those who are aborted in the womb and doesn't have the opportunity to receive it. And you don't have to have this way of salvation for this group and this way of salvation for that group. It's one way, the foundation that God has laid to save his people from their sins. One way. And it gets to all that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, without the loss of one. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 6? Came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. There's not going to be one person that wanted to be saved that's not, because they couldn't figure it out. There's not going to be one person that's not going to be saved because they didn't have the opportunity. The grace of God reaches everyone that he purposed to save before the fountain. And it's an innumerable host to us, but he knows them individually. By name, when he says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. They're already his. Chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. Sent his son to redeem them from their sins. And he knows who they are, and he knows where they are. They may have died at sea, and the fishes may have consumed their body. But he's going to raise that body from the dead. He made it out of the dust to start with. He can do it again. He knows who they are. He knows where they are. They're safe in the blood of Christ. And again, it's an innumerable host to us, but he knows them, everyone by name. Isn't that wonderful? How wonderful it is. All right. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be. And here's where this is why I wanted to read these verses, because this is what it brings it to. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Think about your life this week. Has it been to the praise of the glory of God? How much time have we spent doing anything that was to the praise of the glory of God? Isn't he worthy of our love and affection? Isn't he worthy that we should spend some time giving thanksgiving and praise to him? Isn't he worthy? That's where we started at Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive praise and honor and glory. He's worthy of it. And whatever we're doing in this life, I know we get busy at times, but we can be busily praising God. We can have a heart of thanksgiving while we're doing whatever we're doing. You know, I realize activities of daily living just requires our attention at times. But if we've got a thankful heart as we go into it, we can be singing a hymn of praise and thanksgiving while we go about it. Our heart can be singing. Our heart can be thankful. Our mind can be thankful for the things that God has done for us and the mercy that he's shown upon us, the grace of God that's given to us. We can live our lives in thanksgiving and praise to his holy name. And if you did it 24/7, it wouldn't be too much. I know a lot of folks say, well, that's too much grace for me. Bless your hearts, if we live in thanksgiving and praise to him, then that's just, we've done our reasonable service. Because he's already done more for us than we'll ever thank him for. And he does more for us every day than we ever thank him for. We don't even realize all the blessings that he gives us. And so like we've said many times, we don't have the right to ask him for anything else until we've thanked him for what he's already given us. I think we ought to adopt that creed. All right? That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now I'm going to stop there as a period there. What he's going to describe in the next couple of verses is kind of a process. There were those that were blessed to understand these truths and rejoiced in it, and then the gospel was carried to others, and then they, as God opened their hearts, they were blessed to rejoice in these things. And so there was a process, and by the way, that process is still going on today, isn't it? There's no amen at the end of the book of Acts. The work of the church is still going on, and we're still to be praising him every day that we live and living in thanksgiving and gratitude. But this verse 12 kind of sums up the process, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We should be to the praise of his glory. That's our first and primary responsibility as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be to his praise, to the praise, live to the praise of his glory. That's the bottom line, isn't it? And if I felt like you'd do that, I'd stop right here. All right, that's the purpose. There's an eternal purpose. God's going to fulfill that. We're going to enjoy that in all eternity. But there's a reason why we need to be rejoicing in it right now and living to his praise, honor, and glory. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to take time to read the first verses except to say that and you hath he quickened. That's where it starts, isn't it? Before God finds us, we don't have any desire to look for him. Never will. By our own inclinations. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That describes a person who has no interest in God, no desire to seek after God, no knowledge of spiritual things. Their mind towards spiritual things is separated. It's dead. But once he sends his spirit into us, that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. The system of this religious world would tell you, except you see the kingdom of God, you can't be born again. In other words, they tell you, you got to do something to be born again. God's word doesn't say that. Never does. Now there's aspects where we have to grow. There's aspects of other things that we need to learn. But he starts the process. And you hath he quickened who were dead. You know, it's just like offering life to a dead man. He doesn't have the ability to hear your offer. He doesn't have the strength or the ability or any inclination toward accepting it. If he's dead. That may be a gruesome illustration, but it's truth. And you had thee quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he describes in the next few verses the kind of life that person lives. It's all after the flesh. It's all after doing things that they want to do to satisfy the sinful desires of the flesh with no condemnation, no feeling of condemnation from God because his spirit's not in there to condemn. I'm not saying it's not wrong. I'm saying there's no feeling of condemnation in that person. But then he says in verse 4, but God. Oh, I love how he changes everything when he comes on the scene. But God, who is rich. What is it that you need? Isn't it mercy? Even though we have forgiven of our sins, we still have this old body of flesh. We still make mistakes each day. And as a matter of conscience, we need to confess those things to God so that we can purge our conscience and live in fellowship with the Lord. But God, who's rich in mercy, that means he has an abundance. And that word fails in describing the extreme abundance. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us. And 1 John 4:19 tells us we love him because he first loved us. You can't get ahead of God in anything. He's been around forever and still will be when we're gone from this life. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Not by works, right? We talked about Romans 11. It's either grace or it's works, but it's not a combination. As soon as you put a work in there, it's no more grace. All right? So it's not by works of righteousness, according to his mercy, told Titus. All right? Even when we were dead in trespasses, dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, you know, that was done a long time ago. In some respect, there's been some ages since Christ came into this world and died to redeem us from our sins. But all eternity will have no end. Just by definition, no end. And what he has done, according to his eternal purpose, will still be in effect without end. Without end. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's why it's going to take eternity to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. They never fail. All right? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you say that was extreme kindness? Wouldn't you say that was far, far more than we can express in a way of extreme kindness that God has shown to us by giving his Son to die for our sins? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's how he showed it to us, through Christ. Then a verse you should be very familiar with if you wear the name Primitive Baptist. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It wasn't your faith that caused Jesus to go to the cross. He went there because he loved you. He saved you. And all of what he did according to the will of God is referred to as the faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Would you say God is a good giver? Can you think of anything better that he could have given? No. I'll answer that for you in case you're wondering. There's nothing better that he could have done. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's what God's done for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no boasting before, well, there may be, but it's not founded. There's no reason for it. There's no acceptable boast before God. Because it's all of grace. Undeserved favor. Unmerited favor. That's why there's no boasting before God. He's done it all for us. The only thing he hasn't done, we've done all the sinning, he's done all the saving. All right? So we think about, for by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? I read all that to get to this. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Are we that? Has he come to us when we weren't looking for him? Quickened us from death and sin to life in Christ. Given us blessings upon blessings. shown mercy upon mercy. We live in the abundance of His grace every day. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And if we do anything to His pleasure, it's because He worked in us. Now, we're not robots. There's where we have the opportunity for obedience. But He certainly puts the will to do in us. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He doesn't do them for you. He's not going to do it for you. You know, sometimes we try to distinguish between those that believe in absolute predestination. Everything's predestinated and you can't do anything you do, then it's not your fault. It was predestinated. That's a cop-out, isn't it? We're not robots. If somebody has been brought to a knowledge of the truth and they want to join the church, God's not going to grab you by the hair of the head and drag you down the aisle. It's a matter of obedience to what God has worked in you, what God has helped you to understand. We have the opportunity to take His name upon us and wear it proudly. And that's a pride that's good, to be proud of your Lord, of what He's done for you, and thankful to Him. And live according to that way. If you've taken His name upon you, you ought to. We ought not to bring shame to His name by walking contrary to His word. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He works in us. He doesn't make us do it. He doesn't do it for us. But He sure shows it to us and enables us by His Spirit. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He hath before ordained. And to me, that anchors good works with the purpose of God. That He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's your opportunity for obedience. There's your opportunity to show your love for God. There's your opportunity to show to the world that He has worked grace in your heart. He has shown you something, and you want to live it in a way that shows thanksgiving to Him because He saved you from your sins. That He hath before ordained that you should walk in them. That's what we should be doing as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's how we can show our love. That's how we can show our thanksgiving. That's how we can give praise and honor and glory to His matchless name. Time's about gone, but I want to get one more. 2 Peter chapter 3, and it is really it's several things that Peter had to say. We'll try to be brief with that. Well, we were talking about judgment. We were talking about the end of time. We read quite extensively from what Peter has to say about the end of time. And you'll have to go get the messages that we've preached before because we don't have time to rehash all of that. But listen, in 2 Peter chapter 3, speaking with regard to the end of time, that last day, he says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Okay, what is that? Why does he put it that way? Because it's a time when you won't realize it. You know, a thief is going to try to pick a time when there's nobody home, right? Going to catch you unaware. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. You think you're going to miss that? No, not a chance. You're not going to miss that one. It's going to be loud. Literally, it'll be loud enough to wake the dead. You believe that? That's exactly what it's going to do, right? All right? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And it's going to be quick. You're not going to have time to analyze a lot of this. What Jesus say is, "The lightning shineth out of the east even unto the west." Matthew 24. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be quick. Heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. All of your little works that you've done are going to go up in smoke. What you going to do then? Where's your heart then? Are you going to be calling for the rocks to fall on you like some? Or are you going to be praising the Lord that that day has come? And the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. I love the language of Scripture, don't you? Not just broken down, scattered, torn apart. Oh, no. It's going to be dissolved. Seeing then, and this is why I came to this passage. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Can you answer that? What manner of persons ought we to be, knowing that this world is going to burn up? According to God's purpose. And if we've been blessed to love Him, then He's taken care of that day for us as well. I'm not trying to get you to think you got to make that decision and go one way or the other. No, God's already purposed these things. And I got to say this. We've got to guard ourselves against apathy. You know, we talk about being the chosen, but are we... Elder Glenn Blanchard is the first one I ever heard use this expression. But then I heard it recently from Presbyterians, and I understand that they use this expression too. We need to guard against being the frozen chosen. If we're the chosen of God, then show it. Don't just sit around doing nothing, thinking, well, I'm saved. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm going to heaven. Where's the evidence? If you're accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Show that love. Make your calling and election sure to yourself and to others. Because if you've got the idea that you don't have to do anything, you don't have a correct understanding of Scripture. We need to be busy, at the very least, showing thanksgiving and gratitude. And whatever opportunities present themselves. And that's why there's plenty more preaching here. If we end this series today, there's plenty more preaching on these kinds of things. And that's where our focus needs to be. Because while we're living in a culture that is increasingly going against God, it's going to be more and more difficult to let our light shine. But we need to let it shine anyway. Let it shine, because it's to His glory, and it'll be to your blessing. As a matter of fact, it'll be to your timely salvation to continue to be faithful to God. God's people survived Babylon, didn't they? All right? God said it would be 70 years. You know, there was a very small percentage of His people that came out of Babylon. A remnant. We kind of have a Babylon all around us today, don't we? Are we going to survive it? Are we going to stay faithful? Or are we going to go with their flow? Just go along with whatever they're doing. Don't make waves. Don't show anybody that you love God. That might bring persecution upon us, would it? I tell you, I tremble when I read the history of some of the faithful ones down through the ages of the church. Some of them that were burned at stake. And some of the ways that their enemies tortured them would take their newborn babies and kill them and tie them to their neck and then force them to go through torture. All kinds of things that God's people have had to endure. And yet there are those tremendous things that's recorded for us that shows us that some of those, it appeared that even when they were burning at a stake, tied to a stake and burned, it didn't seem like there was any pain that they were experiencing whatsoever as the flames devoured their flesh. I hope we're a long ways from something like that. I don't know if we'll see anything like that in our lifetime, but our brethren in the past had to endure such things. It's a matter of record. And for whatever reason, God didn't choose to deliver them from that persecution. He delivered them in it. He delivered them in it. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? What do we need to leave off in our lives so that we can show more praise and honor to God? What is it that we need to add to our lives that we can show more praise and honor and glory to God? The more you focus upon what God has done according to His eternal purpose, the more you will be motivated in your thanksgiving and praise to Him. If you forget His glory, if you forget His power, if you forget His mercy, if you forget your need of all of those things, then you'll look just like any other worldling in this world. And you will not be bringing glory and honor to His matchless name. And you will not have any assurance of your salvation in your heart and in your mind. Oh, brethren, it's high time that we awake to righteousness, isn't it? It's high time that we let our light shine. It's high time that we be motivated and with a motivation of love and gratitude to our God and do those things which He's commanded us, that we will bring honor and glory to His matchless name. Not so that we can get something, but so that we can give praise and honor and glory to the one who's worthy of it. And is worthy of more than we'll ever be able to give Him. And that's why eternity will be used for us to praise and honor and glorify Him, because it's just long enough to give Him praise enough. May God bless you is our prayer.